You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. We're going to conclude this fairly short series on the life of Gideon this morning. We've been looking at the life of Gideon over the past months, considering him when I get the opportunity to preach of a Sunday morning. And this morning we'll be looking at the end of Gideon's days. And the passage we'll be looking to is from verse 22 of Judges chapter 8 down to the end of the chapter. And just as we start, it might be good to read that whole passage. As I'm preaching this morning, we won't be working through verse by verse. We won't look at each and everything that's contained here in this portion of Scripture. We're going to be looking along the line of the decline of Gideon. And it's a fairly sobering thought to consider this morning. Now join with me, read along as I read from verse 22 down to verse 35 of Judges chapter 8. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the gold earrings that he had requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbabel the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again, and went a-whoring after Balaam, and made Baal-Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for Gideon. We thank you for your word, which records the account of his life. We thank you for his faith in you, his humility and his meekness, and his desire to be used of you. Father, he's a real encouraging person to consider. But as we look at the close of his life, we see he was a man who took his eyes from you. Pray, Father, that you would help us to heed the warning that we find here in Scripture, that we may listen to what Gideon would have us to learn this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I mention the name Robert Robinson, how many eyes would light up? How many would know who this man is? Now, I preached a message probably 3 or 4 months ago and I mentioned this man, so it shows whether you were listening or not. Robert Robinson was a hymn writer. Any other eyes go up? Yes, no. He wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount. Starting to make a bit more sense. There's a story that goes, and it's an unverifiable story. But this man, Robert Robinson, he got things right with the Lord when he was 20. He wrote this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, at age 22. And then later on in life, there's this story about a lady who asked him while riding in a stagecoach, she was humming the tune to Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And she asked this man sitting opposite her, what do you think of the hymn? And he said, well, I'm the man who wrote it. Talk about coincidence. And he said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. Robert Robinson kind of flowed from denomination to denomination. He got caught up in Unitarianism. He ended up, and it's not all that clear, but it seems that he denied the deity of Christ, at least to an extent. And I don't know how you can do that to an extent. But he was a man who took his eyes from the Lord, and he started well. He started the race of life well, the Christian faith well, but he didn't finish well. He found, like many, it's hard to finish well. Many burn bright, don't they? Many begin the Christian walk with zeal, with fervor for God, with a great love. But so many leave or lose that first love. They explode onto the scene, yet they fade away as the years roll by. And you think about the Apostle Paul. Late in the Apostle Paul's life, he made his desire very clear. He said in Acts 20, and I'll quote you the verse. He said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Finishing the course, finishing his ministry well, was something that was close to the heart of Paul. It was his utmost priority. It was the desire that he had. He echoed the same desire to Timothy, that young pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And in the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. It's finishing well that counts. And the Bible has numerous examples of people that started and finished well, doesn't it? I was thinking of them through the week. You could turn to the examples of Abraham, of Job, of Joseph, of Joshua, Caleb, Samuel, David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, John, Luke, Mary, Paul, Peter. Most of the disciples were martyred for their faith. These were people that started well and finished well. But there are examples in Scripture of those that started well and finished poorly. And unfortunately, we find examples of people like Saul, Judas. Demas is one that stands out in my mind. Not a lot said about Demas, but he was a fellow laborer with Paul. Paul mentions his name. He calls him a fellow laborer. And then we find out later on that he has forsook Paul because he loved this present world. Stands out in my mind as one who started well but finished poorly. Think about Noah, preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He believed that there was a flood coming, there was judgment coming, and his life, he lived his life according to that belief. He trusted God's word and he lived the right way, but later on in his years we find him drunk, passed out and naked in his tent, and his sons have to cover his shame. You think about, where is he? Eli, one of the last of the judges. Towards the end of his life, he wouldn't correct his sons. The Bible calls him fat and lazy. He was a man who sat down a lot. He was blind, or seems to be, perhaps from diabetes. He wasn't listening to the voice of the Lord. He was out of touch with God. He didn't know God was speaking to Samuel. He didn't know God was speaking to Hannah. He missed these things. He was a man who started well but didn't finish well. And the reality of this danger is something we need to pay close attention to. Because Gideon was a man of faith, yet he didn't finish well. Now, not only does the Bible have examples of this, and we could look at Solomon as well. He was a man who started on the right track. He had the wisdom or the sense in his mind to ask God not for power or for glory, but for wisdom. And God gave him that wisdom, but later on we see him marrying wives and taking concubines, and his heart was turned from God. He didn't have the sense to raise his children the right way, and they rose up and divided the kingdom. He didn't finish well. And that just doesn't happen in Scripture, it happens today. And in fact, it happens more often today than in Scripture. Now, Howard Hendricks is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He actually wrote one of the textbooks that I used at college, Living by the Book. So I've read some of his writing. He did a study of 246 men that were going into full-time ministry, and they all suffered personal moral failure within 2 years. That's three a week. Very, very scary truth. Three a week. They started strong, they got things right, they served the Lord, but they failed to finish well. A pastor that he was associated with, he gives the story here, tells this anecdotal story of his father-in-law. This pastor, when he was first going into the ministry, his father-in-law drew alongside him and said, "One out of 10 that start serving the Lord at 21 are still serving by 65. And this pastor, he thought, it's quite a scary thought. And he wrote down the 24 men that he was in college with at the time. And 33 years later, there are three still in the ministry. You think, well, that's America. Those are, you know, probably a bit more, you know, contemporary, whatever. Bible college I went to, 5 students, 2 were forsook the Lord. 3 years ago. This is happening, all right? It happens to Christians that are walking after the Lord, and we need to be careful that we don't end poorly. Gideon has some words of warning for us. Now, there are some examples, and when you look at the public office and these people that were in full-time ministry, it's very obvious when a person in the pulpit falls, but it's not so obvious when a person in the pew falls. You know, people can sit there comfortably and kind of coast into eternity and not continue on for the Lord, and no one really knows much about it. Because brothers and sisters, we don't actually function as much like brothers and sisters as we ought to. I'll probably preach more about this tonight, but it's something the Lord's been burdening my heart with. As a church, as a body of believers, we need to exhort and encourage one another, not just come here, sit here 3 times a week and go home. Because the truth is, people can be here struggling and falling and failing in the end of their Christian walk, and we don't really know much about it. We need to be exhorting one another. You know, one of the slyest tricks of the devil is to convince people or to suggest that you can retire in the Christian life and coast into eternity. Gideon was a man who began well. He began in humility, in meekness. He led the nation to victory, and we've seen this in previous messages. The truth is, God used Gideon. The victory was won not by Gideon's might or his strength or his wisdom, but because God was with him and God used him. Following the battle, he dealt with a proud people of Ephraim. He dealt with a political-minded people of those two cities, Succoth and Peniel. I'm probably pronouncing them wrong. He dealt with these problems. He overcome the criticism. He overcome the warriors. He overcome the problems at home. He overcame the problems with his tribe. He overcome all these things and faced the enemy by the power of God and had great victory. He's found in Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith. This man is a man of faith. Now, if I lived in Gideon's day, I can guarantee you my name wouldn't be listed in Hebrews 11. All right? I'm not the man that Gideon was. But even Gideon fell, and he failed in the end of his life. He's a man of contrasts. Because he overcame every external enemy, every enemy out there he had victory over, but he failed in the battle for his own heart. He failed against the internal opposition. He failed against the fight with the inner man. Victor on the battlefield, victorious, but a failure in the battle for his heart. His story concludes, the end of Gideon's days is a tragic story. Now, tragic stories are necessary, mind you. They're not so much fun to preach. They're not much fun to preach. But they're necessary, and God's got this here as a warning for us. Because if Gideon were here today, what would he say? Now, I don't want to beat Gideon into the ground and say, Gideon, you're so foolish for what you did. I can't believe you made these mistakes. That's not what I'm doing this morning. Because if Gideon could come here and preach, what would he say? Would he try and gloss over it all and say, yeah, I made a few mistakes, but that, you know, don't pay attention to that? He'd say, no, don't make the mistakes that I made. Don't take your eyes from off the Lord and look to the coins and the earrings and all the money. Don't look to the ephod. Don't look to these things. Look to Christ. That's what Gideon would say. And that's why I can preach this message with conviction. Now, I struggled with this even last night. I was awake at 2 o'clock thinking, how do I preach this message and not beat Gideon into the ground? Because he made some horrible mistakes. But the Lord at 2:30, when I finally got to sleep, told me, preach what Gideon would preach. What would Gideon say if he could? He would say, don't make the mistakes that I made. He's in Hebrews 11 as one of those clouds of witnesses. You know, Hebrews 12, and we'll get there at the very end, Lord willing. The cloud of witnesses, the clouds around us. He's one of those witnesses. And he's speaking to us saying, don't forsake the Lord. Don't turn to these things. Let's look at the decline of Gideon. Verse 22. It begins with a request. Verse 22 says, the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou, thy son, and thy son's son also. Rule thou over us. Now, the word's not mentioned here, but the word that they're implying is king. The word rule means dominion. He's saying to Gideon, become our king. These people are inviting him to establish an hereditary rule. That is, dad's going to rule, and his son's going to rule under him, and his son's going to rule under him. He's talking about a monarchy. That's what these people want. They want him to rule. Now, Gideon was a success story, wasn't he? In their mind, in the people of Israel's mind, he was the victor. He was the man that could offer peace and prosperity and security. He's defeated the enemies. He's the one to rally beneath. Rule over us, please, Gideon. And there are people like this in every age. Don't be one of them that flock to a man that promises success, that goes to a man that looks like he's got wealth and safety and security, looks like he's got everything lined up, and say, rule over me. Show me what you do and how you do it. Now, the world does that. Politicians, that's all they offer. And I think particularly of Barack Obama when this comes to mind. He's a man that stands up with great authority and says, follow me, I know the answer. But does he? Now, I'm not preaching political agenda here. I don't really know. But politicians have this mindset. People want them to rule over them because they appear to be successful. They appear to be successful. Think back to the life of Christ when Jesus was multiplying those loaves and fishes by the Sea of Galilee. 5,000 men, women and children plus on top of that. He was doing that for a reason. There was a purpose behind his miracle. It was to display his deity. He was trying to show to his disciples and those that were there, the crowd there, that he was God. He had the power to create. But what did they see? They didn't see God. They saw a man who could provide food. They said, Jesus knew their heart, and he fled away because he was worried they were going to force him to become a king. And they follow him the next day and wanted bread. They wanted to be provided for. They saw a man that could provide. You know, people want others to rule over them. We need to be cautious in the Christian church today because we have that same tendency. We don't jump on the same bandwagon. We follow the trends. And people like Rick Warren have this aura of success in so many people's minds. They look at a man who appears successful and say, rule over me. Have dominion over me. Teach me how to do what you can do. And we've got 40-day programs and 7-day programs for this and all this rubbish, but all we need to do is follow Christ. Don't follow a man that appears successful. These people of Israel saw Gideon, the great. They didn't see God. They saw Gideon, the great. Rule over us, be our king. You know, Israel wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. They saw all the nations round about. And can you not see the picture? The people of God in Israel's day wanted to be like the world. The Bible says that they wanted a man to judge them, that a king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted a king to judge, to go before and fight battles. But Christians, we need God to go before and fight our battles and judge us. Yet even today, Christians of our day and age, we want a man to do that for us. We rally under a pastor or a teacher or a spiritual guru or whatever it is. We follow a man. Don't be like that. Follow Christ. And if Gideon was here with the benefit of hindsight after going through what he goes through at the end of his life, he would say, don't follow me. You say, hang on, he said that in verse 23. Look there, because he did refuse, didn't he? Gideon has the request, become a king. He says no. Look in verse 23. I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now, they're the right words. He gives the right answer. He sees their request for what it is, or so it seems. People should have been thanking God for the victory, not Gideon. They should have been worshipping God and trusting in God for provision and safety into the future. He gives the right answer. He gets the words right. He reminds them, at least by his words, that their allegiance should be to God. But the truth of the matter is, while he turned down their offer to be king, his actions said otherwise. Sounds right, but inwardly he's declining already. Because Gideon acted like a king. He said the right words, but his actions denied it. And there are three ways Gideon acted like a king. Now, it's not a neat outline this morning. We're kind of working our way through the passage. But three ways that Gideon acted like a king. First of all, in verse 23, he says, I will not rule over you. But in verse 24, he said unto them, I would desire a request of you. I won't rule like a king, but I'll collect the tax of a king. He's collecting the king's tax. He's taking more than his share of the spoils. And that was custom for the kings to do. They would gather the king's tax of the spoils of war. And he's saying, I want more than my fair share, basically. I want to collect the king's tax. He asks not for dominion, but for a donation. The earrings of those enemies, some 1,700 shekels of gold, is about $1 million worth today. That's ballpark. And they willingly give it to him. That's the first way Gideon acts like a king. Second way, in verse 27, and we'll look at these in more detail, Lord willing. Verse 27, he institutes religious practices as well. He institutes religious practices. This was common for kings. He made it possible, and we'll spend some time looking at this shortly, for people to worship God in his hometown, in Ophrah. You don't have to go all the way out there to Shiloh, I think it was, to the tabernacle. don't need to go out there, you can worship God here with me. And I'll explain that as we go along. Thirdly, Gideon lived like a king. In verse 30, he had many wives. He had enough wives for 70 sons, and he had a concubine as well. Now, I sometimes don't understand why, if you're going to have 70 wives, why not just have 71 and forget the concubine? But perhaps the crowning consideration is the name of his son to that concubine. What was his name? Abimelech. Does anyone know what Abimelech means? My father is king. Who named him? I read it there in our Bible reading. Verse 31, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. He called his own son, my father is king. This guy, he's saying, no, I don't want to rule over you. I don't want to be the king. The Lord shall rule over you, but I'm going to act like a king. I'm going to collect all the money. I'm going to institute religious worship. I'm going to have many wives and live sumptuously like a king. And my son, to my concubine, thinks that I'm a king because that's what his name means. If you turn to Judges 9, verse 2, you'll see the truth of this exposed further. This is Abimelech. He's speaking to the people of Shechem in verse 2. He says, is it better? Whether is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbabel, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you? So what he's saying here is after the death of Gideon, is it better for you to have the 70 rule over you, the sons of the king to rule over you, or me, the son of the king? You see how there's this hereditary rule implied. Gideon was a man who was living like a king. He might have said the right words, but his actions indicated otherwise. Now, I'm going to apply this to me because that's what the Lord did to me. And I'll leave it up to you to apply it to you. Have you ever noticed preachers say, praise the Lord, after a message that seems to work in someone's life? You know, someone will come up and compliment a preacher after they've preached and say, thank you so much, that was a real blessing. And the standard response for a preacher is to say, praise the Lord. Now, they're the right words, aren't they? Because we want to deflect any appreciation to God because it is God who's done the work. They're the right words. But sometimes our heart's not right. You say, really, preacher? Can that be true? Yes, I'll be honest with you. It can be true. Sometimes the worst thing you can do for a preacher is to say, that was a good sermon. Because instead of praising God, he might say the right words, but his heart's not right. I have done that. You're like, really? Yes. We all fall. We all sin. We all struggle with pride. Sometimes the best thing you can do is say nothing, because it is our habit to say praise the Lord. But we know when our heart's not right, when we get no thanks, no appreciation, no one says a word to us, and everyone walks out like we've just preached heresy. And then we go, oh, they didn't like what I preached. And you feel left out because they didn't compliment you. And then you realize, my heart is so far from where it needs to be. Now, I'm not really giving God the glory or really saying praise the Lord for the work he's done. I'm really thinking I've done a good job and I'm sad because I haven't got the appreciation. Sometimes it would be wonderful if you said nothing to me. Probably most of the time. Spurgeon actually said it, and I read this as well. Spurgeon said this. He was coming down from the pulpit one Sunday morning and a lady came up to him and said, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, that was wonderful. You know what his reply was? He said, yes, madam. So the devil whispered in my ear as I came down the steps of the pulpit. Imagine being that woman. Now, I'm not saying that complimenting someone genuine compliments are sin. But Spurgeon understood, and I understand, the danger in puffing up someone. Puffing up God's people with pride is what the devil does best. And you know why he does it? Because it works. Because we take our eyes off what God has done, and we stop thinking about how God has done a wonderful work. And God needs the glory, and we start thinking, God used me in a wonderful work. And that's what Gideon did. He started looking to the spoils and thinking, God used me in a wonderful way. And he starts emphasizing the me and not the God. God used me in a wonderful way. I yielded to God. I was used by God. I've earned this. You can apply that to yourself. But temptation comes often on the heels of great success. You might think, pastor or preacher, that's ridiculous. You couldn't preach a message from God and be used by God and allow the Holy Spirit to use you and then stepping down from the pulpit fall in pride. So you just, that wouldn't happen. And I say it does happen. Happens to Spurgeon, happens to me, happens to preachers. Happened to Gideon. He was just used by God for this great victory. He just killed the two kings of Midian. I can't remember, there were two Zs. Zalmunna and one other one. Just killed these Ziba and Zalmunna. He's just killed these kings, just been used by God, and then he takes his eyes from off God and onto the spoil. It happens very quickly. Happened to me this week, by the way. Camp was wonderful. Camp was a blessing. And then this week I'm studying, looking at these messages, trying to get these thoughts in my head, and I find myself wasting time looking on the internet. And Dana says, how can you possibly start looking? And you can ask me later on what I was looking at. I'm not going to say it here. Right? Try not to let your imaginations run too wild. But Dana later on, she says, and it's funny how the Lord brought it up, so she found out that same day. She said, how can you possibly be sitting in the study, writing a message for Sunday morning, being used by God, praying through things, reading the scriptures, and sin? How can you do that? It happens. Because God's using you, and you start thinking, I'm doing a good job, and then bang, you fall. Gideon sadly struggled with exactly that thing. Coveting the spoils of battle, acting like a king. But probably the most dangerous thing that Gideon did, certainly the Bible says it was a snare to his household and to the people of Israel, was in verse 27, he made an ephod of the gold. He collected all those earrings and the ornaments and the clothes of the kings and the chains and all that stuff, and he made an ephod thereof, put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither whoring after it. He took all that loot and made an image, I suppose, an idol, I don't know what you call it, an ephod. An ephod was what the priests would wear. It was the outer garment, the sleeveless tunic down to the hips. And on the front, the high priest would have the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there would be a pouch inside which would be the, I think it's the Urim and the Thummim, which were stones used to discern the will of God. Okay? This garment was associated with the priest. The high priest especially would wear this linen ephod. And why did Gideon do this? Why did he make an ephod of gold and all these things? Now, some have said he set it up as a reminder to say, no, it wasn't me that gave you the victory, it was God. And I've got this memorial to show you that it was God at work. Now, it's not an image of a sword or a trumpet or a pitcher or a lamp. It's an ephod. It's as though he's saying God was at work, that he had honest and God-honoring intentions, that God gave the victory. It's just a reminder, but I think there's more to it than that. Some suggest that Gideon saw the need in the nation for a spiritual leader. The high priest wasn't doing a very good job. The people were caught up with worshipping Baal. The priest wasn't consistent. He wasn't doing a good job. And Gideon, after all, he'd met with the Lord under the oak tree. He'd had this conversation. He'd given this offering to him and seen it consumed on the rock. He'd had this relationship with God. And perhaps in his mind he's starting to think, well, the high priest's not doing a very good job, and the Lord's used me, and maybe I can do a better job. But the truth is, Gideon wasn't of the line of Aaron, he wasn't a Levite, he wasn't a priest. I don't think that's what it was either. What this smacks of is Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do? He didn't want his people to go and worship in Jerusalem, so he made two golden calves so that they could worship in these other places, so they didn't have to go off into that other territory. And this certainly sounds similar to me. Jeroboam didn't want his subjects going to Jerusalem. Gideon didn't want his subjects going to Ephraim and to Shiloh. The ephod is associated with the high priest, yes? The high priest is associated with the sacrifices, yes? Now, the sacrifices are associated and connected with an altar, but Gideon's way of worship didn't have an altar. He had an ephod. He didn't have the priesthood. He didn't have the altar, the brazen altar. He didn't have the sacrifices. Gideon was making a way for people to worship God without the sacrifice. That's pretty scary. You say, what's the danger in this? Can you see it plain as day? People want to come to God without the cross. And they did back then too. They wanted to come to God without the need of a burnt offering. And Gideon made it possible for them. People today want the same. They want religion without sacrifice. People want to be men and women of God without Jesus Christ or the cross. They want the church without Christ, Christ without the cross. People are consumed with these things. They won't let God be God. They won't read His Word and let it dictate what's required. They won't call sin, sin. They won't come to God His way. They'll go by the ephod. They won't go to the cross of Jesus Christ in order to make their way to God. They'll go to a golden ephod that doesn't require the shedding of blood. People were doing that back in Gideon's day. the Urim and the Thummim, discern the will of God. And that's what this ephod was about. Go to God, see what God wants for your life, but don't go with a sacrifice. No shedding of blood, no sprinkling, no pardon for sin. Can you see how serious Gideon's downfall was? Certainly a spiritual decline. And the result of this ephod in chapter 8 and verse 27, all Israel went thither a-whoring after it. They committed spiritual adultery. They didn't worship God. They cheated on God spiritually and worshipped another way. A way without the sacrifice, a way without the altar. They worshipped at the ephod. Gideon lived like a king. He took commissions like a king. He instituted religious practices like a king did in order to secure his kingdom. And he also lived like a king. He had many wives. And we mentioned that before. But polygamy was tolerated in Israel, but it wasn't authorized by God. You know, the law of first usage, we've looked at that before other times. The first time multiple wives is mentioned was to a man by the name of Lamech. And that was in Genesis 4. And he was of the line of Cain. He wasn't a godly man. He had no regard for the will of God. And you read, he sings a song about how he's killed a man and how he's boasting and proud. And he has two wives. Doesn't work out well. In fact, if you look through Scripture, first of all, you see that the rulers of Israel were forbidden to take many wives in Deuteronomy 17:17. God knew that many wives divided the hearts of kings. You see that in Solomon. But it seemed Gideon kind of thought that the law no longer applied to him. He did what he pleased. There wouldn't be consequences, and he paid a very high price for his rebellion. In the end, he lost his testimony, he lost his influence, and he lost his family. And after he died, the people of Israel continued in their downward slope into idolatry. Some commentators have said that with Gideon, under Gideon's rule, the people took one step forward spiritually, and when he died, they went 10 steps back. I hope that's not going to be the testimony of our lives. People of our community, when that church, Golden City Baptist Church, when those people were ministering, the people went one step forward, but their testimony fell apart so badly that they went 10 steps back. I trust that that's not going to be the case for you and I. You know what happened to Abimelech? He thought he should be king. He killed his brothers upon a stone, destroyed them all, so that he would be the next ruler. Gideon lost his family and everything he'd ever worked for. And if Gideon was here preaching the message this morning, he would say, stop looking to the loot. Stop looking to the money and what we think we deserve. Stop looking to false doctrine, because in a sense, that's what he did. He made it possible for people to worship in another way. Don't get caught up with false doctrine. Don't get caught up with materialism. Don't get caught up with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Don't get caught up with those things, but look to Christ. Don't be a Gideon. Last point. It's only a few minutes. This reality of the fact that it's possible to start well and be used by God and even have your name in Hebrews 11 and fail at the end of your life should cause us to determine to finish well. We need to determine to finish well. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, please, and we'll finish in this passage. Now, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 3. We'll read, and then we'll just pick some points out, and you can meditate upon those as we leave and throughout the week. But Hebrews 12, 1-3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Determine to finish well. Here we see the need for witnesses. Now in this scripture, when this passage in verse 1 is talking about the great cloud of witnesses, we're not talking about those that have departed and gone to heaven and are watching down, witnessing all we see and do. We're talking about those men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. We're talking about the Word of God. We have great examples for us in Scripture, and they scream out to us saying, do this and don't do that. Gideon is one of them. If you go back to Hebrews 11, I'll try and find the verse quickly. I haven't got the reference down in front of me. Verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Gideon's there. He's one of the witnesses. He's one that's encouraged where we've got all this cloud of witnesses like around teaching us. And brothers and sisters, if we expect to finish well, we need to know the Word of God. We need to live the Word of God. We need to swim in it. We need to swim in this book if we're going to finish well. And the lie of the devil is that, you know what? I've studied it my whole life. It's time for somebody else, somebody younger, to stand up and do that. No, we need to swim in the Word in order to finish well. We need to know the examples of Scripture, know the good examples to follow, know the bad examples to avoid. We need to know this book in order to finish well. Secondly, we need to make sure we take care of the weight problem. For a runner to be heavy and overweight is a problem, true? This Scripture here says we need to lay aside every weight, which is the sin that easily besets us. In order to finish well, we need to confess our sins. We need to keep short accounts with God and run to Him. You know, a lot of Christians try and run through their life carrying their sin and wonder why they can't run well. Jesus died for those sins. They're paid for. There's nothing more that needs to be done except you agreeing with God about your sin and asking for forgiveness. That's all it is. That's what's involved in laying aside that weight. Yet Christians hang on to it and live their life carrying the sin because they don't understand the truth of what Jesus has done. In order for us to run well and finish well, we need to confess our sins. We need to lay them aside, roll them onto Jesus Christ. He died for them. Thirdly, we need to work. I've got some W's here. But we need to run with patience. Run with patience. That's speaking of endurance. Don't stop running. And this might seem like a shameless plea to the older folk of our church. Don't stop. And it is a plea. Don't stop. Because the idea of retirement is not biblical. You know, it's never time, and that's the lie of the devil. The devil says, once you're old, the young fellas can do it. What happened back in the day? I can't remember which king it was. Who was it? Rehoboam? I don't know. One of them, he was asking counsel, and the old men say, serve them and they'll serve you. And he asks the young men, and he says, crush them, you know, punish them, and they'll fear you. And he listens to the young men, and what happens? Everything falls apart. Old men. Why is it that the Bible never mocks old age. God doesn't mock old age. Our culture mocks old age. Starts thinking that once you're old, you're no longer useful, but you are most useful. You are most needed and necessary. There's not a time in this race of life where you can sit on the side of the track and just let others run for you. It doesn't happen. The race doesn't stop. Now, ministries change. Physically, you may no longer be able to do certain things, but your race for the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't stop. You need to continue on, endure, persevere, because as soon as you sit down beside the track, the devil has you right where he wants you, and those idle hands will turn into the devil's playground. Work. We think retirement. So many of us think, oh, what kind of job am I going to get so I can work really hard for the next 30 years so I can retire and live well for the remainder of my life? It's a foreign concept of Scripture in a lot of ways. You know, the end of our life isn't designed to be coasting and cruising into eternity. We need to be pressing towards the mark. And lastly, in our determination to finish well, we need to watch Jesus Christ. Says there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now he started, he'll finish it. We need to be watching Jesus Christ. And Gideon made the mistake of taking his eyes off Christ. Don't make the same mistake. Now the Lord has spoken to you about something, some area of your life that needs to be brought back to the Lord, back under his control. Perhaps he's talked to you about some sins that you're carrying and you need to just lay at the foot of the cross and acknowledge that Jesus paid the penalty for them. I don't know, but if the Lord's speaking to you about something, if the Spirit's touching your heart, the time to obey Him is right now. The time to obey Him is now. It's honestly, I've done it before. I've sat there, I've been convicted, and I've gone home and had lunch and forgotten about it. Anyone done that? If you're convicted about something, spend the time with the Lord now. when the musician comes and plays, sit there quietly and pray to the Lord, get things right with God. Don't think I'll do it when I get home, because that sometimes doesn't happen. And if the Lord's been talking about something you need to get right, do it now. If you said, you know, you've been doing something like Gideon with his ephod, you've been following a false doctrine, or you're caught up with these things foolishly, come back to Christ. And now you're following someone that's teaching you error, like these Israelites got caught up and they fell into the snare of Gideon's ephod. If you're caught up with false doctrine, I trust that you understand the truth, that God wants you to return to Him today. Break from the situation now. Oh, I trust that we would listen to His voice and finish well, and avoid the temptations that Gideon fell into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Gideon. We thank You for his example, and we know that if he was here, he would make clear the errors that he made, that we may not make the same mistake. We know that his witness and testimony is there for our learning, and I pray, Father, we would learn from it. Father, we need to continue on for You, never thinking that we've reached that point of rest. Father, we need to continue on and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts and help us to finish well. Like the Apostle Paul, help us to say, I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.